Let's turn then to 1 John and chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 7, and hopefully these verses are becoming familiar to us, even if they weren't before. So 1 John 4 then, reading from verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. In this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Let's ask God to help us then listen to his word. Lord, we've sung that we want you to speak to us, that we want to hear these truths that have stood from the dawn of time. Lord, we want our minds to be renewed and our faith to be strengthened. We want our lives to be changed. So, Lord, our God, we reinforce what we've just sung. Lord, plant your truth deep in us. Cause our eyes to see. Cause our heart to believe. Lord, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure most of us know that our theme on a Sunday morning is the love of God. And in this passage, John is talking us through the love that God has for us. And what we've seen in recent weeks is that John states that the essence of God is love, so verse 8 and verse 16. And then John seeks to define for us the love of God. So we have that phrase being repeated, in this is love, in this the love of God. So our theme is the love of God the Father for us. And last Sunday, we said that God's love cannot be understood apart from the cross, and especially apart from the idea of the wrath of God. If we want to understand the love of God, then we must confront the wrath of God. So last Sunday morning, we were looking at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is a word that is concerned with wrath, the wrath of God. Now, last Sunday, we didn't tackle the word propitiation, and we are not going to do so this morning. We'll think about propitiation tomorrow evening in prayer meeting. Sufficient to say that the term propitiation presents us with the reality of the wrath of God. And last Sunday morning we said that God's wrath is not out of control anger. It's not a hot temper. The wrath of God is God's response, a holy response, to men and women's deliberate refusal to live according to knowledge. Every human being has knowledge of God, and every human being twists and distorts that knowledge. And wrath is a response to that distortion. And so last Sunday morning we talked about how the Bible has presented us with occasions when wrath was made visible, that wrath works in society today, and there is a future wrath to come. And the love of God must be understood in the light of wrath. Now, there was quite a response to last Sunday's sermon. And some people, some of us, you, found it rather uncomfortable, the idea of wrath. And not just us, but there are many today, and let's call that Christians, who find the idea of wrath very uncomfortable. So you'll hear things like this being said in today's church, that wrath is a very old-fashioned idea. And it was fine for the 18th century, and it was perfectly acceptable in the 19th century. It lost its appeal in the 20th century, and it's redundant today. There are others in the church who will say that wrath presents a cruel picture of God, that it gives the idea of God as tyrant, intolerant, judgmental, condemning, unyielding, unforgiving, and unrealistic. There are then others in the church who will say that this idea of wrath is very unfair. Unfair that human beings should be punished. And there are those in the church who will say that if you think of wrath, and if you think of a future wrath, and a future in which human beings are to be punished forever for their sins, that that's just so unacceptable that it cannot be right. Have you heard these objections? I mean, we're used to hearing them, aren't we, from those who are not Christians. Have you heard them from the church? I certainly have. I've heard these objections to the idea of wrath from those who would say that they are Bible-believing Christians, evangelical Christians, that wrath is a redundant, unacceptable doctrine of the Bible. Well, what I want to do to start with is raise a question with you. Will you turn with me to 1 John and chapter 4? And let's have a look at verse 14. And here's the question then. In what sense is Jesus a saviour? Verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as saviour of the world. So how are we to understand this truth that Jesus saves men and women. He rescues them. He was sent by God on this rescue mission because of the great and terrible peril that men and women are in. So let's ask that question then. And these are some of the answers that we hear today. Jesus came to save us from poverty and war and famine and political oppression and tyranny. That Jesus came to save us from loneliness and anxiety and depression and our mistakes and the damage that we do to ourselves because we are not perfect. And he came to save us from the damage that we do to each other because we are not perfect. So he came to save our relationships and our families, and he came to save our environment, and he came to save the poor. These are what we hear today. Can I say to you that these are our concerns today? We are very concerned today with poverty and war and famine. We are very concerned with anxiety and depression and relationships and families. These things are of tremendous importance and significance. They're our concerns. But does that mean, because we are concerned about these things, that that's why Jesus came? And the answer of Scripture is he came to save the world from the wrath of God. And if you look here, again in verse 10 and the word propitiation, we'll be turning in due time to Romans 5, where again we'll encounter the love of God set in the context of the cross. We'll see again that the whole ministry of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, has this purpose of rescuing us from the wrath and the judgment of God upon sin. That's the clear New Testament teaching. And it makes us think very hard. Because yes, all of us here, we are so concerned about the troubles of our day and age. So much so that what we do is we turn our troubles into sins. And we make mistakes and so on into sins, and they're not sins. Sin is any offense to God. That's the essence of sin. Sin isn't damage that I do to myself because of the mistakes I make. Sin isn't too many pints of beer and so my liver fails. Sin is what we do to offend a holy God. So we've turned sin into something that is an offense to God in Scripture, and we've turned it into some damage that we do to ourselves and to each other. God sent his Son to deal with the fact that we offend God. That we offend God by our failure to live according to his truth. That we offend him because we do not live up to the knowledge that we have. That we refuse to do so. It's not just that we can't help it. It's a refusal to live according to what we know. And we have different levels of knowledge, sure. But we all take what we know and we bury it and we suppress it and we change it. And that's sin. And it's offense to him. Because that's how it's right to live. In knowledge of our God. So wrath is unfair with you. Wrath distorts God. And if you preach wrath, you're hurting and upsetting people, is the message today. What John tells us, what Paul tells us, is that in love, God sent his Son to deal and rescue us from the reality of wrath. And to be a Christian is to be someone for whom there is no wrath. There is no wrath in the here and now. There is no wrath in that which is to come. You have been delivered, saved, rescued from the wrath of God. So that even as you live here and now, as a Christian, you still don't live up to what you know. Every moment we fail to live up to the level of our knowledge. But there is no wrath, because wrath has been removed through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you I know, and I've tried hard to help you, but some of you will still think that you can be punished for your mistakes. That even now as Christians, we can do things wrong, and then through circumstances, God will punish us. There is no punishment for any Christian, because wrath has been removed. His anger has been replaced. Christ has taken away the wrath of God through his own experience upon the cross. So there is no wrath. There cannot be any wrath toward any Christian. God is never angry, because his anger has been removed by his Son upon the cross. So wrath, it must be grasped if we are to understand the love of God. So let's deal with another objection. There are those who say, okay then, if you insist on preaching God's wrath, that presents a terrible picture of God. What an awful God. That God should look at human beings and expect us to live up to what we know, and then to respond in holy anger for every failure to do so. God looks from his throne at 7 billion individual lives, and he is moved to wrath and anger by our sin. What a terrible picture. Can I ask you to turn to that verse you'll see on your notice sheet? One or two of you mentioned it last week, anticipating our direction on a Sunday, that presents us with the true picture of God in relation to his wrath. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5? And I want you to look at verse 19. And if you are able to plumb the depths of this verse, then well done, because it's such a wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now I want to take that opening phrase, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So here's the objection. God, a God of wrath. What a terrible picture of God. And then you come to a verse like this. And this verse tells us how God himself deals with the problem of his own wrath against sin. So the word reconciliation is a word that means to deal with anger, to deal with the problem, and to be reconciled. So God deals with the reality of his wrath in this way. Verse 19. God himself is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, just to make sure we see the wonder of this verse, let's break it down like this. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, unnoticed, God was in Christ. So that baby, who is the Son of God, God himself was present in that stable, in that darkness, in that unwelcoming and unaccepting environment. God himself was in his Son in Bethlehem. And then as you think of the life of Christ, think of him in his ministry, in his travels throughout Jerusalem and Israel. Think of the man, Jesus Christ. And we are told, aren't we, that he was despised, he was rejected, he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now you come to a verse like this, and what we are told is that God was in Christ, the man of sorrows, the despised and the rejected one. Can you see what I'm asking you to appreciate today? The objections to the wrath of God is that it puts God up in the sky, distant, unfeeling, unmoved by human experience. These objections present a God who's indifferent to us, who doesn't care. He just demands justice. But when you come to a verse like this, God himself was in his Son, in the heart of his Son, when his Son lived among us, walked among us, when his Son was despised and spat upon, him, the Son of God, but God himself is present. So can you see the idea? God himself, present in his Son, suffers with his Son living in this world that you and I live. If you're getting the idea then, let's take the next step. When Christ goes to the cross, Christ was made sin for us. So having been made sin, Christ was then punished by God for our sin. So the wrath of God, God's holy anger, came upon Christ when Christ was on the cross, having been made sin for us. Now, hold that thought, if you will, because people object to wrath like this. They say, imagine a human being forever and ever and ever being punished in hell. Imagine one human being suffering for his sins for all eternity. How awful, you think? And absolutely. When you go to the cross and you see Jesus Christ, you see someone who suffered an eternity of punishment for our sins. His punishment was eternal upon the cross because he is an eternal being. He is God. So on the cross, carrying our sin, being punished in our place, was an eternal punishment. Once he died, yes, but in terms of his nature, that's what he knew upon the cross. And then you come to a verse like this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So Christ on the cross, Christ suffering for our sins, suffering as the eternal God, the Son of God, eternal in his nature, as Christ was on the cross, God was in Christ. Now, can you see what this means? When you look at the cross, God is both absent and present. So think of how God is absent when you look at the cross. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Quoting from Psalm 22, he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So God is absent. But a verse like this tells us that at the same time, and in a way that we cannot understand, God was in Christ. God was present. God was in the person of his own Son. So that when Christ was punished for us, when Christ bore the wrath, God himself was present. So, one of you said to me last week, when you think of wrath, surely God suffered with us. And the answer is yes. The God who sent his wrath upon his only Son was the God who was present in his Son, with his Son, knowing with his Son that whole experience of wrath as he sent his Son to save us. So when you think of the love of God, love is understood against the background of wrath. He sent his Son to save us from wrath. His own Son experienced that wrath. And God himself was present in his Son upon that cross, experiencing through his Son the very wrath that he sent upon his beloved Son. So can you see then that wrath is something that God expresses, but it's also something that God himself has experienced, and he's experienced it through his Son. So let's finish where we started last Sunday. We started, didn't we, by me sharing with you a conversation that I had. And the conversation began, do you remember, with a question. What do I think, I was asked, about gay marriage? Now, do you remember I was asked that question? Because last week in the news reports, there was a great deal of attention paid to the retiring Archbishop of Wales addressing the Church of Wales, saying to them that we need to re-examine our Bibles and rethink the question of homosexuality and marriage. And it was in that question last week and the discussion that followed that I tried to talk about wrath, about our society, what we value today, and how today nothing matters more than our own desires, but putting that against the background of the wrath of God. So what do we make then about particular sins, about things like homosexuality and so on. Well, let's turn to the passage we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 6. And there are a few verses there I want us to finish with this morning. So if you've got your Bibles there, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and the verses are 9, 10, and 11. Now, I don't want to read them. I find them difficult to read, and they need a lot of explaining. But they're very similar, aren't they, to Paul's words in Romans 1. And Romans 1 we read from last week. So in these verses then, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11, there's those terrible lists of what we often think of as sins. Now, why do I want you to think about this? Look at verse 11. Paul writes to the church there, "As and such were some of you." He writes to the church that congregation in Corinth were made up of people who were once fornicators, idolaters, sexually immoral people. The congregation was made up of men and women who were examples of all kinds of human behaviors, human practices, all kinds of life were found in the church at Corinth. And I want to end with two things. When we preach the wrath of God, when we talk about sin, the first thing you and I must always acknowledge is that we are no different, we are no better than anyone else. We do the same things, we live in the same ways, we have the same sins and the same struggles as everyone else. There is nothing better about any of us. In that same conversation, one person said to me, "My mother would love to go to church, but she never feels good enough." And I tried to say, it's not about being good enough. "Oh, my mother says you've got to be really good. And if you start going to church and then you do something wrong, people will say, well, look at her. She's gone to church now and she's done this. So she won't go because she can't live up to that." You and I are no better, no different to anyone else. We must always give that message out, that in and of ourselves, we are sinners. That's all we can say about ourselves, is that we were born in sin, we live as sinners, and we are no better than anyone else. What we then say is this, and let's finish with this thought. Being no different to anyone else, you and I are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified, and here's the key, look at the end of verse 11, in the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You and I have this wonderful truth that we have a God who loves us, we have a God who loves us as sinners, a God who loves us. Now go back to this passage. A God who loved, and turn to verses 9 and 10. A God who loved fornicators and idolaters and unrighteous. A God who loved homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and the covetous and the drunk and the revilers. We have a God who loves such men and women. And we were such. And we have a God who in love dealt with his wrath upon the cross. And we have a God who has washed us and sanctified us and justified us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together.